Good morning. It's good to see you. And I think that after we've had some sort of calamity around us, as we've had this week, it's always a little bit better when we see each other again, knowing that we survived and that God is good. I have this morning, I want to talk, and this in a certain way is going to be a continuation. We've been talking about mercy. And we defined mercy as having that sense of compassion where I care about your problem. And that is not something of which I have to, except that I do. I mean, God says that I should. But that we have compassion on people and the issues that they have in their life and the things that come and all that would be that way. Then we look at God's mercy and saw that God's mercy is so great that even though there was no one on the earth that was not a sinner, no one that had not contradicted who He wanted us to be, some that were so bad it's unbelievable that He would forgive anyway, and then sends His Son that we might have opportunity to live, and He sets an example with that, that we are to be a certain kind of people. And so Jesus, in His example, makes a point. And He comes and associates with sinners, the ones that would be declared as ungodly, as easily as He does those that are considered holy. He takes the prejudices of the world and He'll associate with the Samaritan and talk to them just like they're anybody else, and that He shows none of man's stuff. I'll just put it that way. All those prejudices and thoughts and things where we exonerate ourselves or that we exalt ourselves and some of those kinds of things. And if we have that, you see what I'm saying. And then when I go and I think about this, and I do, I want us to think about it. When you go to the scripture reading, I'm not going to read it again because we know this passage, but at the same time, I want us to understand that there are going to be people that are going to come in and try to take away from you the thing that you should hold most precious. Mercy being one of those things. And they're going to do that both from without and within. And we're about to see that it's going to be, as they say, savage wolves, but I want us to see that they're coming to attack these things. And I want to go back for just a second because part of what I'm wanting to talk about is when I accept the mercy of God and I recognize that He is willing to forgive me, but if you love me, keep my commandments, and be ye merciful as I am merciful, be ye holy as I am holy. Follow me. Follow my example. Follow what my Son did on the earth for you to see. Follow that. And there is in that sense of it that I'm wanting to talk about then, what is it that I would declare as I go through my life talking to people who may or may not believe what I believe? That sense of declaration needs to fit who we're talking to. And there's none of you that would argue this, but I want you to say, hear this, all right, unto thee, O Lord, when we're singing that song, okay, it says, remember not the sins of my youth, remember not the sins of my youth. And now, I'm in my later 60s, and my youth could have been 20 years ago. You see, we're not talking about my boyhood stuff. We're talking about my grown man stuff when I didn't do what God would have me do. And I'm asking Him, Lord, have mercy on me for the things I didn't do that I should have done, the things that I knew to do, but I wouldn't do. I'm asking God, give me your mercy, and then what am I giving in return when I do that? And what am I going to declare when I go to declare the God of heaven? And now you kind of get the grip of what I'm wanting to talk about. That even the elders who are given charge to take care of the flock, that you need to understand, folks, that somebody has is guarding you and helping you and to keep you, help you to be straight and do the things that need to be. And you know what? Every one of those decisions of when they come to try to offer you some help comes at a price. You may not think about it, but they've had to think about what they're going to say to you when they come. They have to consider the positioning that they must take and what would entreat you to come and return and be what you should be. And they've got all these things that are going on while holding to the Scriptures and holding to the heart of a man. And too often, I'm waiting for you to just say it just a little bit wrong so that I don't have to listen to you because you're prejudiced. Really? And you know. So the elders are on watch to help us stand at those times when the hard times come. Okay, and I'm wanting you to understand, because I believe this is really happening right now, that the hard times are here. But what is happening in our political system right now, what we declare is free, the freedoms that we have, the privileges that we have that we now call rights, the advantages that people are trying to take without having to work, those that are doing all the things that they're doing, I'm telling you that we are in trouble by holding on to the things that God says. And it's coming. So, if you were to say that, like I'm saying that, what would be the indications that trouble is afoot? And so, I'm going to make this just a couple of quick points. Would it be a societal change in attitude toward God? Would that give you some sort of an idea that maybe things are changing in the United States of America in such a way that you need to be worried? Do you think that it will be pointed directly at the church? And I'm not just really speaking of Church of Christ right now, but I'm talking about Christianity. Okay. Will it be governmental influences that want to take over the shaping of morality in our country? You think that would be some of what they want to do? To subjugate you instead of giving you the freedom that God did? Yeah. And will it be by invasion of conflicting views about religion? I believe so. Do you think we have that here? Oh, baby. All of them at the same time? Yeah. And so, you see where I'm coming from. There is a change in our society as to the importance of God in our lives. And I believe that it has been helped by certain influences and writers with an agenda. And so, much of that is combined with an apathy of individuals toward working toward what they believe to be so and holding. And that the keeping of God's word combined with leadership in churches that don't necessarily hold the line. And all these things are part of it. And I believe that some of these things have targeted Christianity as the source of the lack of progress of things going on in our country. And so today I want to kind of prove that. Okay, so there is a disconnect that's been going on, okay, and in religion. And so if we look at our society, we can't disregard how many people no longer connect with God. So I just had a conversation in which as we began to talk about these things and something, how did we get here? How did we get to the place where it seems so confused? And for me, this is my story, my opinion, and you can take it apart if you want to. When every man was brought into the military, there's two things that men in the military learn, and they learn it absolutely. Number one is rank. They know who an officer is, and they know what rank is right down to the lowest private that comes. They know rank, and they know the regulations. What is required of me is in the regs, and I will read to you from the book, and you will do it the way it says, or you will be in some kind of trouble, believe me. Now, I wasn't in the military, but I had a father that was. And he ran our house the way the military runs the military. And so, who's got rank in the house? The general in the house, the king in the house is my father, the queen is my mother, and the rest of you people are nothing but privates. And you will do what we say do, or else. And now that's the way it was. And that was with every family I knew. You go into their household, dad and mom are king and queen, and the kids are here. Here to be workers. And we would work and learn and do all the things that needed to be done. As women entered to the marketplace and began to be in business, they don't know the rules and they don't take rank. And I don't mean that ugly. If I said that too strongly, save me, man. Anyway, the fact of the matter is that rank and regs is no longer going to be all there is. And then we began this departure from that kind of rule. But I want you to also see that the Church of Christ, by taking the book and laying it out, and here are the regs, that we got it. Because we lived in households that they understand what it means, what the regulations mean, and what rank means. In single parent houses now, and the things that go on that way, there's some stuff that the kids don't know anything about rank, nor do they know about regulations, and societal rules don't really matter. What we think is all that matters. And if you will follow that thinking for just a second, so many people have decided not to develop a spiritual life. And in the doing of that, okay, they don't think that their childhood fits them today, okay? That the God of our childhood doesn't fit anymore. That's the sense of it. And we're going to see how some of that happens, okay? Because there are some that just don't think that God is real because He doesn't take the active part that I need. And there's going to be points as we go forward in this that you'll see. But whatever the reason, that the feeling that religion itself is the problem. You didn't teach me correctly. You don't teach it. You don't understand it well. You don't this or you don't that. And I began to disconnect from God because my personal thinking of how things should be is not being met. And that we have, and it's gone that way, that the behavior within the churches is to avoid responsibility instead of being the example of it. See, there was a time when being a saint or a Christian, simply a Christian, meant responsibility. You have a part to hold, and your part is the larger part of things. Leadership was there, but it was leadership that was demanded by saints or brethren that know their book and expect better men than me to lead me. And their expectations demanded a great deal, and we understand that. But as things have gone on, people wanted that position without the credentials. They wanted to be in leadership. They wanted their good idea to be heard. They wanted all the kind of good things that go that way. And so teaching has become my view of what God said instead of thus saith the Lord. And I'm saying this in general about America. If you want to add to that, there are a number of atheists that we are going to call neo-atheists that are also at work. Sam Harris's book, The End of Faith, was on the New York Times bestseller list for 33 weeks. And he was declaring that God, especially the Christian God, is the problem in our country. That Christopher Hitchens, or Richard Dawkins rather, the God delusion aims directly at the Christian way, declaring that if Christians read this book, they'll become atheists. Now that's a daunting statement to take somebody, and he actually said, if I'm not mistaken, Christian leaders that read my book will quit being Christian and become atheist. And then Christopher Hitchens' God Is Not Great states that religion poisons everything. And if you take that to someone who is already having trouble, that my childhood God doesn't seem to be present today, and then you add some of the statements that are being made by men like this, that are very intelligent men, then you get a result. And so, people really have not moved to becoming atheist, but they have moved away from religion. And as you, when you move away from God, you are moving toward something else. You need to recognize it. And so, right now, that the non-affiliated in the United States of America is 23%. And in the millennials, 35%. And the millennials represent people that are upwardly mobile, intelligent, capable people, and they have moved away from God. Please understand, when I make these statements, they're not hostile. They're not affiliated. And so, whose fault is that? I'm going to say in a very, very real way that preachers are a lot to do with that. That we get up and stomp and stare about what is right and what is supposed to be. And many times men who don't know what other men are going through, what their lives are about, that they've been in the book their whole life and they've never actually been in the positions of men that work. And then they get up and act as if they know more about life than you do. Excuse me. I think it's the same that if we're not talking about subjects that matter, if we don't relate what God has said to the life that I'm living, that we set up the process of people becoming non-affiliated because God just doesn't mean to me what He should mean to me. Who did that? Well, preachers for one, leadership for two, that chose not to confront issue rather than to confront issues, that didn't want to do it in the manner that it needed to be taken into account, that all might be able to say amen at the end of the day, but no, we're going to come and we're going to point a finger directly at who we need to point a finger at. And in the doing of that, there was those watching respond. And so it's our fault for not standing up with our leadership sometimes. And so it could be every Christian in here has not stood the way he should stand and didn't have the answers that he needed to have present when somebody asked a question. And so I want you to recognize that people who were nothing like Jesus liked him. Think about that. People that know nothing or have nothing in common with him liked him. And more than that, he liked them back. And so what are we doing in both individually and collectively? We've pushed people away from God instead of drawing them to him. And that is done by our own methods if we're not careful. And now you ask the question, well, why? Because I was standing for God? And in a way, I want to say, yeah. Because you were standing for God. But it's not just about standing for God. It's about how you stand for God. I mentioned this to a friend yesterday as well. I have a friend that is a member of the church. I don't know the man, this man. But we've got an intermediary that's my friend. And the man had gone to prison. He's a young man, and he hurt himself playing football in high school, which to get him through the pain of what goes on, he was given some very strong drugs to take care of that. And he became addicted to those drugs and then eventually felt that he needed more than that and eventually ended up in prison. Now, this is his first arrest. He wasn't in prison more than 10 days. And he is so ashamed of what's happened that he won't talk to any of the members of the church. His sister has already sent him the letter, "Don't come back to church until you're well." Is that the right response to somebody that's struggling? And if you see my point, and so the family disowned him, the church felt the same way. She was just the voice of the congregation. "Don't come back till you got that fixed." And all of a sudden, I'm worried. Now then, the point I'm wanting to make, so that I'm warning my friend who didn't do that to him, but instead went to meet him and to tell him, you know, your mistakes don't define you. That God is bigger than that. God is bigger than your sin. God can help you, and you don't go away from him. You come toward him when you're in trouble. And ended up with a conversation that was uplifting and gave him his hug before he left and that sort of thing. And what I warned him of is that, so he left him with, "If I'm here, I'm your friend, call me. We were friends, we've always been friends, call me." He's not going to call. I just want you to know this. From my experience, from years and years of being involved with people that are struggling, when they're in trouble, they're not going to call you. You have to go to them. Make yourself available. And when you're there, you have to lift them. It's like somebody, it's just like that knee that got hurt. If I was going to bring him to these stairs after he's in therapy, I'm going to grab him by the arm and help him up one step and say, how'd you do? Can you do another one? Can you do the second step? Can you do the third step? I'm going to take you by the hand and make sure that you get up those stairs, because we want a success for you. And if it was too painful, well, let's step back down and we'll try again tomorrow. Isn't that the way it goes? Isn't that the declaration that we would make to someone who is suffering from sin, that is struggling over his life, to show the mercy that we have that is likened to God's mercy? Is that not what we would do? Or would we say, "Well, when you can walk, come on back"? See? But what I was trying to get him to understand, when you go back to see him, if you say, "It's so glad to have you. I'm so glad that you're here." Do you understand that you just accentuated in his mind that there was a time when he was not? And what you thought was a very kind statement to him actually reminds him of who he really is. "I am but a sinner that was in jail. And then I have this problem or that problem, and you're not forgetting it, you're reminding me of it in your nice, nice way." And you get it. All right, so this non-affiliated is a group of people that has been handled in a way, been told some things in a way, been whatever, where they have drifted from God and for a reason. And so what we have to do then, you see, is recognize some things of our own when we do this, that if our method of teaching is not working, then I need to change how I say what I say. You ever thought about that? That maybe you're just saying it wrong, that the idea is right, but what you're saying is wrong? And that if you say it right, somebody will listen. The somebody that needs it will listen if we say it right. This is not a matter of their sin being an attack on my belief. This is about them having a misunderstanding or a failing of some sort of which they need help to get back to the place where they need it. And so if we're going to do that, how are we going to do that? And so if our answers don't fit the person's life choices, what do you think you're going to get? Well, obviously they're going to resist your thinking unless we make it reasonable. And so what am I going to declare about God becomes so very important. So that we can actually become guilty of aiding the departure of faith instead of drawing them to us, okay, and we leave the door open for someone else to answer a question. And if they do a better job of answering, and I'm hinting at atheism at this point, guess what? That's where they go. So, I want to talk about atheism for a minute, because I think we need to be armed with, this is one place that we need to really be armed with what goes on. As I've already mentioned to you, you can't move away from one thing without moving toward another, and that the new atheists are better at what they're saying. And so, but then there are still some conclusions that you have to come to if God is not an answer. If theism, and I'm not trying to push theism right now. The first one is the illusion of the mind. And please understand this. Atheism is a belief just like Christianity is a belief. Now they want to say that they've got scientific fact and blah, 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 blah. We'll get into a little bit of that, but I'm not really here to argue it. There is a place where you must go to be an atheist on things that you cannot prove, and that makes it faith. And so, in this particular case, the illusion of the mind. And so, if all you are is a lump of biology, then I am full of atoms and connections and all the good things that make me what I am as a human, then any sense that there is a me or that I have a mind and that there's something along those lines, there is no you. That is an illusion. There is no Daryl Yance. There is just a lump that dresses that way. Okay. And my lump is different from your lump because of how you're dressed today or whatever you say today. Those kinds of things. And you see, you don't really exist. You are simply an organism. And that as we do that, and it's not a me and you because there is no me and you. That whatever I desire or have for respect, love, feelings, or needs is all an illusion. Because all we are is biology, and our biology is not any more than just that. A connection of electronic impulses that moves within your body all the time. So if there's not a me and not a you, that whatever I desire along those things and whatever I think is an illusion. Now, if you take just that one point and you listen to it for just 2 seconds, what does that lead to? I'm telling you, no rules. There is no sense of things. The second one is there is the illusion of free will, but all decisions are also an illusion. You really don't decide anything as far as that goes. No such thing as freedom. All things have been as they were. They happened as they should. And I guess it is the greatest form of predestination is that you are a lump that lumps around until you die. And that under those terms, what would you do then? So, if we are predestined in that form, why would I look when I come to the curb to see if a car is coming? Because I'm either destined to live or I'm destined not to. Ah, that's a happy thought. Okay, if there is no God, there is no choice. There is only an illusion of choice. And then thirdly is of the illusion of value, that there is no real entity and nothing that really is of value. I choose all those kinds of things, and all I have is an illusion along those lines. Justice and mercy do not exist. Okay, they're an illusion. and then they are what I deem them to be, and then every one of you can have your own definition, every one of you can be whatever you want to be, and what we have is the definition of chaos. So, 3 points that you have to come, if you're going to be an atheist, you have to come to the understanding of these things. Now let me also take just the smallest touch. There's some things around evolution that, I'm not ready for that yet, around evolution, that something came from nothing. I'm going to tell you, I'm a zoology major, and we looked at an awful lot of stuff about things, and I want to just tell you without getting complicated, for something to come from nothing violates all the laws of thermodynamics don't exist. Of course, if we're atheists, they don't. So it was all an illusion anyway. But if you understand what I'm saying, something doesn't come from nothing. That's a bottom line. Even with the knowledge of atoms as building blocks, the determination of what becomes a rock versus what becomes an animal is very distinctive. And how it came into being is also distinctive. And to say that it only happened by chance is actually ludicrous if you just look at the odds. That first life came from no life is another one. Okay, that we see a great deal of difference between inanimate objects and animate objects, and so that as we have that, the very point that I'm just making, and that even cloning, when I get through with it, has its challenges and questions about whether we have life here or not. It is one of the reasons why this country banned cloning, and for a very good reason. Is a clone alive when it was manufactured in a laboratory as opposed to in life? And there's a big argument about that. Natural selection is responsible for all life after first life, and Darwin is used as the example, and no matter the dedication toward a particular process, Darwin can only describe what he sees. And I want us to see that. That's who we are. He doesn't know anything about creation. He doesn't know anything about how what the plan was or how it worked, if there was one. But if you keep going through things, if you take atheism and just we're going to let the odds be that we actually had this stuff happen. And by the way, the reason that I don't, is that if you take the odds, just 10 things and the odds for them to happen, and multiply that out to have them 10 in a row with the odds of 1 out of 52, pulling the ace of spades out of a deck of cards in first try is 1 out of 52. To pull it twice in a row is 1 out of 2,074, 52 times 52. To do it 3 times. By the time you go to 10 times, the number is so big with 1 out of 52 being so small that you can't make it happen. It's totally unreasonable. So if I take just that one little point, and we're going to have an animal kingdom that's going to develop and a plant kingdom that's going to develop, and they're going to work symbiotically at the same time on this planet. How do you develop 2 complicated patterns to make them blend one with another and have enough time to make for the complication that's really there when the odds are in the millions? No way. No way. It's impossible. So, for that, you now have my thinking. These leaps of thought that certain men have had have caused them to believe that we came from a common ancestor. But I want you to realize that was an opinion. And if you really look at even how that goes about, that is not what happened. Evidence doesn't prove it. We would have all of the differences between the classes of animals, and we'll just use animals. All the classes of the different animals, there are no intermediaries. If we came and actually evolved, there would be constant intermediaries. Constant. Because different ways go in different ways that didn't work out, and the ones that did do work out. And you would be able to see that. And there's none of that. And what it says then is something else. So that atheism hasn't become more appealing when you realize that the conclusions you're left with upon accepting it. And I want you to understand that since these guys have been writing their good books with the new neo-atheism, there has only been a 1, possible 2% rise in atheism. People haven't left Christianity to become atheist. They became non-affiliated. And so, it doesn't mean that people have lost something in their answers that Christianity was supposed to fill, but those that have moved away from theism are moving toward atheism, whether they realize it or not. And I don't think they'll go all the way. I really don't. Atheism leaves you with wanting more. As a matter of fact, surely there's more than this. And that produces a sense of hope, which is an illusion. And you see, atheism doesn't answer what's going on inside of me. And so I deny it. So that's the question. Who's going to teach them? Who is going to teach those people that theism does matter? And you see, I think it's got to be the people they associate with, the ones that do believe, the ones that have answers and have good answers. You see, we are going to be those people. And what actions combined with words will offer a better choice? You see, that's the point, is to move you from your thinking and what you thought was decent thinking into something that is more realistic, because it is. Because God is. That's what we're trying to do. And so, when we think about what is going to be the declaration of my faith, it comes to this thing. We have a black and white world out there. Can we bring color to it? That's what I'm asking. Do we have that ability to speak to someone and let them see in color for just a minute? Because if they do, they're going to want to see it again. And so our faith must reflect things that are greater than words. It is not just, it said that, and therefore, it is that it said and it blossomed within me. How can I say that? How can you say that? More than words, it's more than just deeds done, and it's more than an untouchable belief. It is something that is real and moving and can change your life. And so I ask the question, can we do that? Can we do the thing that needs to be done in a society that is desperate for it? Can we tell people about Jesus Christ, about the God of heaven, about a Holy Spirit that has seen to our revelation in such a way that it comes alive? And I think that we can. And if we do, I think the response will be the same response that it has always had, that men will leave their black and white lives to live in color. So as we think about ourselves, what do we need? And let me just make this point. If you're not a Christian, you got to become one. You see, relationship with God doesn't happen because you didn't become a Christian. It's because you did. Number two is that when we become a Christian, if I'm not actively doing the things that are necessary to keep my heart alive, it will go dead. It will harden. And therefore, if we need to repent, repent. And if that's at home in your closet, by all means. And if you need the help of the congregation, won't you come as we stand and sing?